Our Father and our God, we thank you for yet another opportunity today for us to get together in fellowship. We give you glory and honor for making it possible. And as we come together, Lord, to share the word of God, we declare that the entrance of your word will bring, will give us light in our hearts, bring understanding as well. And let the name of the Lord be glorified. We pray, Lord, that we will be instructed in righteousness through these words, and that we will not be errors only, but doers of the same. Blessed be the name of the Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So yesterday, we started on lessons from the stories of Saul and David. And I thought of it as part one because there were more things to cover. So today we'll do part two. As a reminder of just a quick summary, most of us know some or at least part of the stories of these two men in the scriptures. Both of them were kings of Israel. Saul was the first, which happened after the people wanted a king for themselves, complaining that Samuel's children, whom he had appointed as judges over the people, were misbehaving and doing all kinds of evil, and they wanted a king. He said, "Give us a king like others." And the thing displeased Samuel, but God said, "Go ahead and do it. It's not you that I've rejected, it's really me." So the Lord told him that there will be a man coming to him in a little bit, and that he will be the one. And it, at the same time, we found out that Saul was sent on a mission by his father to go look for some asses that had wandered away. And then it turned out that they encountered Samuel, and the Lord told him, Samuel, that that's the man, and he's the one you will anoint. One thing we called out about Saul was that he was head and shoulders above the people. Another thing was, at the beginning, Saul himself did not think himself worthy, because he said, "Well, my tribe, so the tribe of Benjamin, is really, you know, a small tribe. My house is even smaller. Why should I be chosen to do this?" And on the day when he was to be anointed king, he hid himself. He didn't even want to come out. So they brought him out, and he was anointed, you know, as king. And later on, though, we will see a shift from that behavior. We will see some arrogance, or maybe even, I don't know, pride or whatever, come into the man. So as we read through those stories, we saw where God gave him a couple of instructions, or he disobeyed a couple of God's instructions, and he violated also a foundational precept. The king was not to step into the office of the priest. There were three of these offices, king, prophet, and priest. And most of the time in the Old Testament, a person could take one or at most two of this, and some of them could not be taken together. The prophet could be the priest. The king could also be, a prophet, but not a priest. But they didn't really exhibit those roles. Occasionally, you know, God would refer to them as, you know, prophet. David was called a prophet. He said, David, being a prophet, you know, spoke of the Lord. So, but he wasn't really in that office. Was king. And he's, because the prophet is the one that kept them in check. The priest is the one that brought their sacrifices, you know, before the Lord. The prophet brought them the word of the Lord. The king, obviously, was captain over God's people. But on a certain day when there was an appointment made between Saul and Samuel, and Samuel would show up, was supposed to show up 7 days from the time that appointment was made, Saul didn't wait. And it turned out that some of the people, his people, were departing from him, and he wanted to do something quickly. He said, well, you know, Samuel is not here. He's supposed to have been here. They gathered the people to the sacrifice, and now the people are leaving. And so he took it upon himself, called for, you know, the sacrifice materials, and offered sacrifice in the place of what would have been either the prophet or the priest. The priest especially, but Samuel was asking, was acting as both at that time. The thing displeased the Lord, and Samuel called him out on it and said, well, you have disobeyed the commandment of the Lord, and the kingdom will be rent from you. That was number one, disobedience. Number two, in the subject matter of the Amalekites that God, you know, sent him to destroy utterly without anything being left, man and beast and all, because of what the Amalekites had done to Israel when they were coming out of Egypt. And we saw the story of how Saul only partially did that. He destroyed all the bad and evil things, but he kept everything that was good and of value, including the king of the Amalekites. And when Samuel came and challenged him that, why have you not kept the word of the Lord? He said, well, but of course I did. You know, and in his mind, he thought that partially completing what God said, you know, was equal to fully completing it. I mean, I don't know. But here's one of the greatest lessons that we see about partial obedience in the scriptures. And God dismissed it as obedience completely. I mean, as disobedience. God did not accept that partial obedience. It was dismissed that it was disobedience and it was rebellion. And so that was a great lesson that we learned there. Where Saul continued to argue, thinking that, well, I already did what you said. And Samuel said, no, what about all these sheep that I'm hearing? They're bleating and so on. What about the king Agag that's over here? And so Samuel took upon himself to complete the work, destroyed all those things that Saul should have destroyed. And he said to him, you know, because you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord, now that's the second time, you know, God will also reject you. And as he was leaving, we see that Saul grabbed a hold of his garment and it tore. And so Samuel said, well, as this garment is torn, so shall the kingdom be torn away from thee. One of the excuses of Saul was that, well, I fear the people, this and this and that. You know, because maybe the people were pressuring him to keep some of those things. He said, well, we wanted to keep them for sacrifice. So, well, if we keep all these things, we wouldn't have to go and buy those things when we need sacrifice. I mean, here is a lot of spoil. We might as well keep this. Well, whatever their reasoning was, he went along with it. Maybe even in his own eyes, too, he eyed those things And the Lord said, well, the Lord has rejected you because you also have just, you know, rejected the word of the Lord. And from that point on, Samuel was told to go select someone else that would replace Saul. And so that's where David comes into the picture. So we'll talk a little more about David today and also swing back and forth between, you know, David's behavior in some areas and also Saul's and some critical points, you know, that we want to look at. So as a reminder, these stories that are in the Bible are not just stories. We are told that these things that are written are for our examples, you know, that we can learn from them. Every story in the Bible, even though it looks like just a plain old story, carries some kind of lesson that we can learn from. So let's pick up the story where Saul was going to pick one of the sons of Jesse to replace Saul. God sent him there. And we know the story. We covered part of it partially yesterday. When he went and he was about to go, he said, if Saul would hear that I'm coming to anoint a king, he will kill me. Because Saul was that kind of person. As long as he was king, he did not want to hear that anybody else will be king. He would kill them. So I always try to kill David as well. So God gave Samuel wisdom. And no, it was not a lie. He actually did do the sacrifice. He said, go make sacrifice. And so everybody was called to the sacrifice. And Jesse's sons were called to the sacrifice as well. And, you know, when they were about to do the sacrifice, so that was his cover, coming to do sacrifice. And the people say, are you coming in peace? Because, you know, the prophet comes to town. Everybody sits up. I say, yeah, I come to do sacrifice. So Jesse was informed. Samuel informed him, bring all your sons to the sacrifice. So Jesse brought his sons to the sacrifice, but they didn't bring them all. There was one. The last son, whose name was David, was out in the, you know, fields keeping his father's flock. But he was not invited. And as Jesse paraded his sons before Samuel, started from the first, Eliab, and who was really also tall and nice looking and everything. But God rejected him. Now Samuel had looked upon the guy and said, surely this is the Lord's anointed, because Samuel remembered that, you know, Saul was tall and heads and shoulders above the people. And so this Eliab also looked tall and strong and well built and everything. And it was good to look at too. So Samuel thought, well, you know, I mean, this will be a good replacement for Saul. And God said, no, you are looking after the outward appearance, but I look at the heart. Now, that's a lesson for us to learn. You know, many times, you know, we are caught just looking at outward appearance of things. We don't know what's underneath the covers, as they say. Recall our lesson of not everything that glitters is gold, and there is gold hidden sometimes that doesn't glitter, you know. So we did that lesson some months ago. Well, in our day-to-day lives, let's remember that things are not always what they seem. And just looking at something on the outside is not necessarily the conclusion of the matter. You know, God will have to reveal what's underneath the covers. And that's why we need discernment. Because without discernment, we would always make the natural choice, selection. We just, our eyes looking at the surface. And one by one, God rejected the sons of Jesse. But Samuel knew that the Lord had told him it would be one of the sons of Jesse. And that's another lesson which we called out. God doesn't necessarily have to tell us everything when he sends us on a mission. Let me tell you one thing and not the next thing. And you, when you do this one, then the next thing would unfold. God gave Samuel enough information, but not everything. And we are glad today, I am glad today that God did it like that because we learned a lesson from it. If God had told Samuel that it would be David, the last son of Jesse, that you would appoint as king, we would not learn this lesson that God does not look after out, you know, the outward appearance. You know, Samuel would have gone there and just asked Jesse to bring David, and that could have caused problems too. You know, among the brothers, the older brothers. But this time around, by the wisdom of God, the older brothers were given a chance. They were paraded first, one by one. So they can't say, well, why did you skip us and go straight to David? Well, you all got a chance. You appeared before the Lord. The Lord did not choose you. So their mouths will be shut. That's the wisdom of God there too. And so when Samuel said to Jesse, there's got to be somebody else because the Lord said one of your sons. And you told me that you brought all your sons. You know, is there not someone yet besides? Jesse said, oh, yeah, you know, there is, you know, my last son somewhere in the woods, always with the sheep and so on. And Samuel said, well, go and fetch him. We will not even sit down to this sacrifice until he comes. And when Jesse had David brought, the Lord said to Samuel, this is he. Rise up and anoint him. And in those days, the way they, you know, the way they anointed people, you know, for the kingdom or into a role, wasn't just, you know, like we do today, a little bit of oil. No, there's a lot of oil. Pour an oil on their head, you know, overflowing too. So David was anointed publicly before his brethren. And nobody could say anything because they themselves had a chance to be selected. They were not. And that's where David enters in the picture. Here's one lesson we called out yesterday as well. For you to recall, just because you are not preparing for something, or just because, you know, people dismiss you and bypass you, that doesn't mean you are not God's choice. You know, so David was God's choice, even though he wasn't preparing. You know, he wasn't prepared even for the audition. Probably came in his rough shepherd's clothes. I mean, the other sons, they knew about it. They were probably well prepared to appear before Samuel and the Lord. David wasn't. He was just doing his thing. You know, in the bush with the animals and stuff. But despite all of that, despite the fact that he was despised and rejected, in, you know, by his father, who did not even, you know, include him, yet he was God's choice. So you may not be preparing for it. You may not know anything about it at first. But that doesn't mean that God is not calling you and prescribing that thing for you. You know, you got to discover it. So that's the beginning of the story for David. Now, from the point of time that David was anointed king, it took many years before he actually got into the throne. You would have thought that from the moment that God anointed him king, he would immediately, the Lord would immediately dispose of Saul and install David. That was not the case at all. Saul continued, and David was in the shadows. Now, David did not envy Saul at all. You know, despite the fact that he knew that he had been appointed as king, you know, he was obedient and he did certain things and, you know, just also respected the anointing of God on that office. We'll see that in a little bit. So as the story went, further stories, we know that there was one day, now this same David has been anointed king, but not, you know, has not come into the kingship yet, but the prophet already anointed him. And that also tells us another lesson. Remember, these are lessons in the stories of these people. Here's another lesson. And what God has appointed you for you to be in your life may not be evident, or you may not have attained unto it today. And that doesn't mean that God's word has failed. You know, all the time that David was running for his life, that Saul wanted to kill him, didn't mean that God changed his mind. David was going to be king. Even Jonathan knew it. You know, Saul knew it too, but he didn't want to accept it. You know, so when we look at our lives today, the things that God has promised us, and everything looks opposite. Yeah. David was supposed to be king, yet he was running like a, you know, a dog being chased, you know, all over the place. Yeah. But yet, he was going to be king. And in God's way too, there were all the things that David was experiencing was his preparation for his ascension to the throne. And he didn't know that that was what was happening, but that was what was happening. And we would find later on in 1 Samuel chapter 17 when David went up against Goliath. How did the story of Goliath go? Well, one day, actually David returned to the keeping of the sheep, even though he was anointed to be king. He did not, you know, go and try to impose himself into, neither did even Saul. Saul did not go up and say Samuel. Neither did Samuel. Samuel did not go up to Saul and say, "Well, the Lord has removed you. Remember I said that? Here's a young man that will replace you. Get off the throne." Do any such thing. Let things play out. And so, but the older brothers of David were, you know, in the army. But David kept his father's sheep still. So one day there was, you know, there was always war between them and the Philistines at that time. And the Philistines were actually bullying them. They cut off their supply of iron and steel, so that they would not be able to make swords and spears. You know, and that way the Philistines had an advantage over them. Nobody had a spear or sword except, you know, Saul and Jonathan. Nobody else did. And anytime the people wanted to sharpen anything at all, but that's definitely not sword or spear, Philistines saw to that. They would have to go to the Philistines, pay a fee to get whatever they wanted to sharpen. But the Philistines made sure they didn't have, you know, the proper weapons to fight them. So, one day this Goliath came, you know these stories, and challenged Israel to battle for Samuel 17. And Israel, you know, when they saw this man, the fame of the man preceded him too. He was a very, very large man, actually bigger than Saul, you know. But Saul himself, you know, here's another lesson we learn. Saul was afraid of Goliath, despite the fact that Saul was taller than everyone in Israel. I mean, just imagine that. If Saul was taller than everyone in Israel, Saul himself could have been 7 feet tall. I'm sure there would be some people in Israel that were 6 feet or taller. And yet, Saul was head and shoulders above all of them, from his shoulder and up. So Saul himself could have been 7 foot tall. Yet he was scared of this Goliath. We don't know how tall this Goliath was. But, you know, I mean, Saul could have stood up to him. But he didn't. When Goliath threw out his challenge every day, he said, look, there is no need for all of us to come out here and fight and, you know, spill a lot of blood. Of course, they already knew that the children of Israel didn't stand a chance because they didn't even have the right ammunition and weapons. He said, look, I'm one man. Just choose one man yourself, too. Now, Saul should have been the one to step up. He was captain. God appointed him as captain over his people. Should have been the one that took the challenge, you know, and stepped up, but he didn't. None of them, they were cowering, you know, in their corners. So the day that Jesse sent David to go look after his brethren, say, hey, go see, you know, look after your brethren, take some visual, you know, victuals with you, bread and water and so forth, you know, see how they're doing and come back and give me word again. So David went. And he asked, to say, where are my brethren? He said, over here and over there. I said, okay, so he went. And he found them. And when he came, you know, his older brother, or the oldest brother, Eliab, said, what are you doing here? He said, well, I know the pride of your heart. You know, you've come to check out the battle. And David said, well, what battle? I don't see any battle. All I see is hearing some person throw out some challenge and everybody hiding in the corner. I don't see any battle going on. He said, go home. The brother told him, I know the pride of your heart. He said, what pride? You know, my father sent me here and I come to, and I'm not going. You know, so he tried to get rid of him. He said, no. So David asked around and said, what's going on? He heard the announcement. What is this? Nobody took this challenge. Said, no, this man is huge. Have you seen him? He said, well, he asked another person. He said the same thing. So David is thinking in his heart. I mean, how in the world that all of these people, nobody to stand up to this man? And then he's hearing some people are saying some things that, look, the king is saying that if there's anybody that steps up, you know, he'll get a great reward. No, even get the king's daughter too, to wife. So David overheard that. Said, hey, what was that I heard? And I said, well, such and such. Said, well, what will be done? He asked him, what will be done to the man that takes this man out? Said, such and such. David said, okay, I'll do it. Bring me before the king. Meanwhile, word got to the king that said, there's a young man here claiming that he can go out against Goliath. Saul said, who? What? Bring him here. Let me see him. I bring David before Saul. Now, see, David is the anointed. Saul is the rejected. David didn't say anything. He didn't even talk about his anointing. He just presented himself to the king. And he said, and the king looks at him. He's a small guy. He's good looking too, but he's a small Asian startup. You can't go up against Goliath. Are you kidding? That's a suicide mission. Have you heard of all the things that Goliath has done? And look at, I mean, Goliath is a man of war from his youth and up. And you don't even have any training. David said, let not the king think so. Of course I have training. Maybe not, you know, with spear and sword like you think, but look. This man has defied the armies of the living God. That's what David said. David approached this thing in the spiritual. Everybody else that told David about what was going on before, I told him, this man had come to defy the armies of Israel. That's what they thought. David said, no. This man had come to defy the armies of the living God. So David is going to defend the honor of the Lord in the spiritual, taking this battle spiritually, and it's going to say that the Lord will step up because these are the armies of the Lord. Now, you begin to tell the king his story. Now, we learn something here too. There's a lesson to learn here, that there were preparations in David's life, you know, that he would be able to use in this moment. Victories of the past prepare us for the present conflict. That's a lesson. David recounted the lesson of how the lion came when he was watching the sheep, took one, and he went after it, delivered the sheep out of the mouth of the lion, killed the lion too, and recovered the sheep. The king is looking, you did what? He said, well, yeah, and I'll tell you something too. You know, after that, there was a bear that rose up, you know, took something, you know, like it, and went after him too. And when this bear rose up against me and pounded his chest like that, he was bigger than this Goliath. And you know, those bears, they can go on 4 feet, but they can stand up on 2 feet. They go on 4 feet, they look, you know, they're bent over like that. They're still big, but when they stand up, they can be towering. So God had already prepared David for Goliath. Said, I've seen his size before. And this bear that rose up against me was probably bigger than this guy when he stood up and pounded his chest. He said, but, you know, I got the better of him. You know, and so there, well, the king said, well, and as much as you are going to do that, I don't know that you should, but here is my armor, you know. Hey, you guys, bring these guys, you know, this young man, some armor and so forth before he goes out there. You know, cover him up, you know, and so on. Give him my sword, my shield, my armor, my helmet, everything. David tried it on. It almost collapsed under those things. So I can't wear this. But give me time. I got to go to the place where I'm comfortable. Ha! Glory to God. David goes back to his place. See, there is a place that David knows. You know, there's the still waters. You know, the Lord leadeth me beside the still waters. The Lord is my shepherd. There are times that, you know, he said, hey, where is the brook? Where's the closest brook? They tell him. Say, give me some time. I'll be right back. He goes to the brook, and right there, you know, he remembers how, you know, he has seen the Lord shown him deliverances before, you know, and he says, Lord, that will command deliverances again for Israel this day. Huh? And as he's there, the angel of the Lord points out a few stones to him. Pick that one, pick that one, pick that one. Picks up 5 smooth stones. And he's got his sling, and he's got his little pouch, and so on. Put the stones in his pouch, and he's got his sling. And he comes back, say, I'm ready. He said, ready with what? He shows his sling and his stones. I said, oh no, you know, this today is a day of anguish for Israel. If the only champion we can send is a small boy with sling and stone. Meanwhile, his brother is saying, look, go home before you get hurt. He just ignored him. Say, I'm going to show you what the Lord is going to do today. He will deliver this uncircumcised Philistine into my hand who has defied, dared to defy the armies of the living God. Everybody say, well, my goodness, where'd you find this guy? I preached a sermon at the church. I said, well, are you ready to slay a giant? Well, what do you do? Take up your sling and a few stones. Those stones will represent some promises of the word of God. And a sling is your faith. So you got to go, when you go up against Goliath or any situation that you are facing. So these are stories and lessons that we learn from these stories. You got to find some promises in the word of God. You know, we've always taught that, right? Find some promises in the word of God and take your faith with you. You put your faith along with those promises, you can go after any Goliath and against any Goliath, and you will win. And that's exactly what David did. I'm not sure which promises those represent for you in your situation. Every situation is unique. But you get a hold of the promises of God and with your faith, and you step out by faith against that situation in the name of the Lord. But that's exactly what David did. And when David went out, they blew the trumpets. Hey, they found a champion. So the man comes out, you know, he looks at David across the field. David has a staff, a shepherd's staff in his hand. And he has a sling across his shoulder and his pouch. And the man comes out, he has a shield and, you know, bearer and sword bearer. His sword is so big, somebody has to carry it with two hands. And he looks at David, he said, "You come out against me with a staff and this? What? Am I a dog?" And David said, "Well, thou sayest." Well, the man said, "I'm going to kill you today. And that's it. We're going to take all Israel." Because that was the trophy. Whoever wins, you know, all the others must surrender. The other, you know, army and so on, and their country. And David said, "Well, you come out against me with spear and shield and all these things, you know, but I come out against you in the name of the Lord, whose armies you have defied. And I will dispose of you this day." Glory to God. Now, just think about it. Saul, who was heads and shoulders above the people, could not go against Goliath. Eliab and the rest of the sons of Jesse, who had been military trained, spent their time in training, and all the other people in the army, none of them could step up. David, who had little or no training in this, you know, types of scenarios. His training had been in the bush, lions, and other wild animals. But that was enough for him. He said, "Look, the God who delivered me out of the, you know, paw of the lion, the hand of the bear or whatever, he would deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. So circumcised Philistine this day." And you know the rest of the story. So as they rushed towards each other, I mean, the man in disdain, he just looked at David with disdain. And look at, what? "I'm going to finish him off. This will be over in 1 second, he thought. And I guarantee you, the angel of the Lord was with David. And when the man was coming towards him, put his hand inside, God guided his hand, picked one stone, put it in his sling. Now, this man was covered with his armor from top to bottom. The only place that was open in his armor was just the opening around his forehead for his eyes so he could see. And my goodness, how did he didn't even aim. He just swung that thing and slung it at the, you know, Goliath. I tell you what, the angel of the Lord guided that stone straight to its mark, a target. The velocity of it, the impact, I mean, the velocity for which that thing was going forward was probably even greater than what David was doing, because the Lord was with him. Glory to God. The Lord amplified the speed of that stone as he went forward, and he hit this man right between the eyes. The only place that was naked in his armor. And he fell. Now, David had no sword. Remember, nobody could give him a sword. You know, they gave him spear and shield and so on, but, you know, Saul's own, because that's all they had. But he didn't take it. So he ran forward and took the man's sword. Remember, Saul had taken his sword and stained from his armor bearer. I said, "You wait behind, I'll be back in a minute. I'll finish this guy off." And David used the man's own weapon against him to cut off his head. He had to take off that helmet too, so he could cut it off. Woo-hoo. The Lord kept the giant down with the impact from that one stone until David had finished him off. And David was taking no prisoners that day. He was going to finish him off. And this David man, he never backed down against the lion, never backed down against the bear. He's not going to back down against Goliath either. Praise God. And I tell you what, David was a man of war. People didn't think of it at first until that day. because they didn't really know who he was. Right? People say, well, who is this guy? Well, is this one of the sons of Jesse? You know, and they knew him that day. Praise God. And until this day, I tell you, those are stories that go down, you know, forever in history about what David did. Everybody's learned it from Sunday school and up. We learn these stories about David. But what are the lessons that we've seen, you know, particularly how David approached this situation in the spirit? Defy the armies of Israel. The other people said, David said, no, defy the armies of the living God. What else did David do? Well, David called upon the victories of the past to strengthen himself for the present conflict. That's what we need to do, rather than forget. The children of Israel, most of the time, they forgot the great things that the Lord had done for them when they faced new challenges, and then they began to grumble. But not David. David remembered the Lord and remembered the victories, you know, of the Lord. And you know, the days he came back from the lion and the bear, his brothers would ask, what happened to your arm? Because they saw some scratches there. And David would say, well, I'm fine. You should have seen the other guy. You know, and he said, no more about it. Well, I tell you what, David did get a few scratches from that thing, but he came out on top. And, you know, there was a day I was thinking about this story, and the Lord just showed me, I don't know, it looked like, I don't know what it looked like, but I saw it. David went up against this lion. He had this little stiletto knife, you know, it was like a shepherd's knife, had it in a pouch. And I stuck that thing from down below the you know, underneath the jaw of the lion like that. Stuck it up against the roof of the lion. Against the roof of his mouth like that. I said, wow. How do you do that? Because the lion scratched. But David came out on top. And he has some scars to prove it. You know, Jesus has some scars too to prove the fact that he went to the cross. You know, one day, someday in the future, this kingdom, Jesus would reveal himself finally to some of the Jews that made it and the others. Where'd you get those scars in your hands and feet? He said, well, in the house of my brethren. Similarly, David, when you see him, you can ask him about those scars. You know, now David's scars, though, will be gone. Jesus' scars would remain. See, that's a mystery of God. You know, every scar and every wound that you have, when you come up in the new body, will be gone, except Jesus's. Jesus will keep his own. He kept his own so that he will show it to his friends. And a testimony. He said, well, I got this in the hands of my house of my friends. I said, wow. Yeah. But every one of us, every other scar will be gone. God will change this vile body to a glorious body. Anything that was wrong with the body, cripple, will be gone. Blindness will be gone. Scars will be gone. Wounds will be gone. Everything else will be gone. Sickness in that body will be gone. Be a brand new body that you'll have. Christ will be the only one that will keep his own wounds. Not only, you know, to show to those I ask, but as a testimony throughout all the time that he went to the cross. He had this, you know, just like Paul said one time, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus, let nobody trouble me afterward. Well, Paul's marks are gone now too. But Jesus's marks remain as a proof for you and for me that he went to the cross. And he showed you. He showed Thomas too. You know, when Thomas was not there, when Jesus showed himself to the disciples after his resurrection, Thomas was not there. And when he came and to the company and they told him the Lord was here, he showed himself and said, nah, I will not believe it. He said, but he was here. He said, oh no, I will not believe it. unless I see him. I put my hands in that, in his hands. He feel the wounds, feel that and so on his side. And Jesus heard it. Even though Jesus wasn't there, he heard what he said. The next time Jesus came, the disciples being gathered together, the doors being shut, Jesus just came in the midst and walked through the doors now. You know, just came and appeared. He knew that Thomas was there this time. He focused on Thomas. Thomas, come. I want to show you something. Here, feel these wounds in my palms and feel this thing in my side. And the man put his hand and said, oh, my God, my Lord, and my God, my this and that. Say, oh, now you believe because you have seen. Well, blessed are those that see not, but yet believe. Glory to God. But this man believed. He even called Jesus God right there. Finally said, my God, my Lord. He believed. But it took him, you know, to see something before he believed. And Jesus said, that's a greater blessing. Those of you that have not yet put your hands in the wounds of Christ, but you believe these stories that we've heard of him going to the cross and coming out of that grave, well, you are blessed and you are highly favored. You have eternal life too. He that believeth on the Son of God shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And so, guys, some comparisons that we see in the life of David and Saul. These chapters, 1 Samuel from chapter 8 all the way to chapter 17 is what we have covered briefly now. You know, but that's not where it all ended. You know, let's discover some of the posture that was in Saul's heart. And there's something I want to say about Saul too. But let's discover, you know, some of the stuff besides what I've already said, you know, that was in, you know, Saul's heart, how he did. Now, Saul, there's this thing I call the Saul influence, or negatively, I call it the Saul anointing. It's not a positive anointing. Yeah, it's a negative anointing, but that's what I call it. So let me speak to you about this Saul influence. What was it? Well, Saul always wanted to bring everybody under him. Conscript them one way or another. And anytime he saw an up and rising young man, you know, he would try to bring them under him. I'll tell you why. I'm speaking about that in a minute. In the book of 1 Samuel chapter 17 from verse 55, I'm going to read that all the way through to the next chapter, the first two verses. So, turn with me if you have your Bibles or just listen. You know, those stories I've told you, I just told you. But this one I'm going to read. 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 55. Now, when Saul saw David go forth against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the captain of the host, Abner, whose son is this youth? You know, and Abner said, well, as thy soul liveth, O king, I cannot tell. And the king said, well, go make inquiry and come and tell me who this stripling is. And so, you know, he went and found out. And when David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul, the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, whose son art thou, young man? And David said, well, I am the son of thy servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite. And so David, you know, gave Saul the information about himself, and Saul eyed him. Because, you know, later on, all the women would come out and sing. They would sing, Saul has slain his thousands. David has slain his 10,000s. These people added insult to injury. Saul was already, you know, not liking the fact that he was going to lose the title. I mean, the king, let alone all the women coming out and singing, you know, David's praises even more than his own. That really stirred up the devil inside him. You know, and the Bible says that, well, the Spirit of the Lord departed from him. Evil spirit came unto him. But let's read, you know, to chapter 18 and verse 1. And it came to pass, you know, when he had made an end of speaking to Saul, in other words, when David finished introducing himself, that the soul of Jonathan, and Jonathan was around, he heard it. He said, wow, goodness, I love this David. Love him. And Saul took him that day. See, now this is something that Saul did. Many people may not know this. Saul took David that day and would not let him go anymore to his own father's house. Conscripted him from that day to bring him under. Because, you know, Saul knew that this man was going to be king. He knew it. And everybody's singing his praises. And so keep him close, you know, and, you know, started thinking evil in his heart, but he wanted to keep him close and so on. And even later on, when the evil spirit would come upon Saul and he would try to kill David, it was because David was close to him. If David had been in his father's house, all these attempts of throwing javelin at him and so forth would not have happened. But Saul wanted to keep him close. I can keep my eye on him. Make sure he doesn't get a chance to get the throne. You know, but you can do anything you want. You know, can do anything. Saul was a would-be destiny destroyer unto David. I'm going to kill him. He will not get my throne. No, the throne that should pass on to my son Jonathan. I will kill him. But you can't do it. You know, no matter what he tried to do, you know, even David helped him at times. When the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, evil spirit came upon him and troubled him. He said, bring me a minstrel. Well, we had minstrels before, but it didn't help him. So they brought David. David was a man that was skillful upon the harp, upon the instruments of, you know, 10 strings and all these things. He was skillful in the Psalms. And the anointing that was on David calmed down Saul at different times when he got agitated and troubled by that evil spirit. But yet, instead of being grateful, he wanted to kill David. And thanks to Jonathan saved David many times. There was evil planned in Saul's heart against David at times. Sometimes when they would even be invited to dinner, you know, Saul had planned that when David come, I'm going to kill him. And Jonathan heard of it. So Jonathan warned David, said, look, you know, David said, no, I don't know if I should come. Jonathan said, okay, well, let's put a sign out. You know, if my dad's behaving this way, when he doesn't see you there at your seat, I'm going to show this sign, do this thing, you know, and throw this thing and say, hey, you know, go after it before you. I mean, they made a sign without the young man that was with Jonathan knowing what they were doing. And it turned out that, you know, when Jonathan told Saul that David had requested time off, David wanted to get away from the presence of Saul. Saul's anger brewed up inside of him, threw a javelin even at Jonathan. Jonathan said, I know evil is determined against David this day. If you show your face, my father is going to kill you. He tried to kill even me just because I told him I gave you excuse to not be present. So they exchanged the sign. David knew it. He ran for his life. And Saul continued to chase David all over the place. All over the place. Now, it wasn't just David, you know, that Saul, you know, tried to conscript. It was many people. Everyone, the Bible says that everyone that was strong and so forth, you know, Saul brought them unto him in order to keep them under him. I want to speak about that for just a minute. You know, why would Saul, why would Saul bring the young and the strong, brought all of them under him in order to put them under his control? That's a controlling spirit. I call it the Saul influence. A controlling spirit to try to make sure nobody gets away from under his control. You know, that's what Saul was doing. And we see that today as well, you know. In the book of 1 Samuel chapter 14 and verse 52, we read, there was a Saul war against the Philistines all the days of Saul. And when Saul saw any strong man or any valiant man, he took him unto him. Did the same thing with David too. Every time he saw somebody strong, up and rising, up and coming, try to put them under his influence. But today we see you have to be discerning to see that spirit working in the church too. It's working, you know, rather than, you know, people in ministry encouraging, young people who are up and coming. Oh, they try to put them under, you know, the Lord told Moses one time, said, you are not going in, but Joshua is going to go in, and you will prepare him. You will mentor him to go in. Now, Moses was a meek man. He did not become envious of Joshua. He said, Joshua is the man the Lord has appointed. And so he began to teach Joshua what to do. He began to instruct him, began to prepare him. Well, that's what Saul should have been doing. But no. You know, of course, Saul wanted his son, Jonathan. He even told Jonathan one day, he said, look, you're trying always to help this man. You won't let me kill him, but you're doing this to your own hurt. He's going to take your throne. Jonathan said, well, he's the Lord's anointed. And that's it. And I will be by his side. And so it infuriated Saul even more. And Saul was always trying to conscript people. This same negative Saul influence or Saul anointing today, when we see young and upcoming people in the ministry, instead of giving them opportunity to flourish, put them under, conscript them to be under you, try to be over them and everything. It's the Saul anointing. The Saul influence. You have to discern it in the spirit. And Saul was like that. Everyone that he saw that was strong, up and coming, brought him under him. And he saw David up and coming, brought him under him. You know, and David didn't want to be under Saul. He didn't want to be in the palace at all. He wanted to be out in the woods. He didn't care about being around the throne. When it was time, he knew God would put him there. And, you know, but no, Saul wanted to keep him close so he would have opportunity to kill him. You know, there were many other contrasts between David and Saul. Now, the fact that David, how he referenced the anointing of God on Saul, you know, when David had an opportunity, always running for his life and so on, you know, but one time, David had an opportunity to kill Saul. He was running. You can read that story in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 6 to 9. In fact, I want to read some of it. You know, when David was running for his life, he said, it came to pass one day that David returned from slaughter of the Philistine. The women came with him and all the cities singing, dancing, you know, and Saul has slain his thousands. David has slain his 10,000s. This was the thing that really triggered this thing, you know, in the, this anger in the heart of Saul. And from that time, he tried to kill David and so forth. And David was always running for his life. Running for his life. And Saul, he thought many things. He would, you know, try to make David fall, try to put him in areas, danger and so forth, try to kill him himself. Even there's one part of the story that I didn't tell you. You know, you remember that David had heard that Saul would give his daughter to anyone who brought his Goliath down. Well, when it came for time for David to claim the prize, that was the other thing too. You know, Saul was thinking in his heart, well, I'm not just going to give you my daughter like that. You know, you're going to pay the bride price. And David said, cool, I'll pay it. And what was the bride price of all things that Saul would ask? He didn't ask for cattle. He didn't ask for, you know, things like that, that, you know, could be brought easily. No. He asked for 100 foreskins of the Philistines, you know, because he wanted to send David into harm's way. He said, you go kill 100 of them and bring me their foreskins, show me. That's how I will give you my... How can you say that? Because he thought that David would fall. David, when the Spirit of the Lord come upon that guy, you know, people thought of Samson, they thought of all the things that Samson did. David didn't matter. Lion, no problem. Bear, no problem. Goliath, no problem. 100 military people, no problem. He went out against them. He did it too. And, you know, he even did it gladly. And he did it. When he rose up, he went, slew the Philistines. In fact, he did double. Saul asked for 100. David went and slew 200. And brought their foreskins and gave them to in a full tale to the king, that he might be the king's son-in-law. Well, at that point, Saul had no choice. He knew then that the Lord had made David king. And he was afraid the more of David and became his enemy continually in some, I mean, well, 1 Samuel chapter 18. And from that time on, he thought to kill David. But David, you know, behaved himself wisely, even more than even all the servants of Saul. And his name was much set by. People said, my goodness, this young man is something. Not only can he fight, destroy Goliath, kill 200 men, do all of these things. I mean, he behaved, you know, himself wisely. He wasn't arrogant. He didn't go around, you know, brandishing, you know, whatever his successes. Well, people that were singing his successes, not him himself. And he went like that. And everybody loved David. And, you know, so... From that point on, that was when Saul started telling Jonathan and his servants that they should kill David. Kill him. And of course, the Lord helped David to escape because of Jonathan's help and different things. So this part of the story that I want to tell you, you know, when... in all his running around and so forth, I mean, or fleeing for his life, you know, that David was doing from Saul, you know, one day it turned out that he had the opportunity, you know, to kill. You kill the king because, you know, they got caught in some kind of a cave. Even twice, David had this opportunity. But he wouldn't do it. He respected the anointing that was, even though he knew he was king. And this is something amazing about David. You know, David spared Saul's life twice. And even his soldiers were telling him that, look, God has delivered this, your greatest nemesis, into your hands. And for you to just kill him and you'll be rid of this problem of running all over the place. 1 Samuel 24 and 1 Samuel 26. The stories are there. The one in the cave, Saul entered a cave. David and his men came there. They found him. He said, his men said, today the Lord has most certainly delivered your enemy into your hands. Surround him and kill him and be done with it. And, the response of David to what the men said. So let's read a portion of it. 1 Samuel 24 and verse 4. And the men of David said unto him, behold, the day in which the Lord said, I will deliver your enemy into thy hand, that thou mayest do to him as it seemed good unto thee. Could be a test too. And David arose, he went in. Deep sleep had fallen upon Saul and his secret service or people who were around him to guard him. So David went and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe. Just quietly did it. Wanted to have an evidence that he had access to him like that. And even that very act alone. See, just look at the difference between Saul and David. The fact that David even touched Saul's garment to cut off a part of it, his heart smote him afterward, we are told in 1 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 5. His heart smote him. Why did I even touch Saul's skirt? And he said unto his servant, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed. Now David knew he was the Lord's anointed, but no. He called Saul the Lord's anointed, because as long as Saul was on that throne and the anointing was on him, David was not only going to reverence the king, but reverence the office of the king and the anointing of the Lord. That's amazing. Now, there are many people today that do not reverence that anointing. They don't reverence their pastor and the person that's over them. Today we don't have, in the society that we live, we don't have people anointed to office unless in a kingdom. But, in the church and in the ministry, people are still anointed into service. And that anointing, touch not my anointed, saith the Lord. Yeah, you better respect that anointing. And so David would not stretch forth his hand. He said, I'm not going to do it. He's the Lord's anointed. And so afterwards, David came out and he cried after Saul and said, my Lord, the king. See even the respect that David had for the king. And when Saul looked behind him, David even bowed down to the king that was trying to kill him. I mean, just think about it. He stooped down to the ground and bowed himself before the king that was trying to kill him. And David said unto him, wherefore are you listening to men's words? Why are you seeking my hurt? I've never done anything evil to you. I mean, see how today even the Lord delivered you into my hand. And here is proof. When you were in the cave, deep sleep had fallen upon you. I came there. People urged me to kill you, but I didn't. But here is a proof that I came that close. And he showed him the portion of his skirt that I caught up. He said, look, I had the opportunity to have, pinned you to the ground with my sword or killed you or whatever, or my spear. But I didn't do it because you are the Lord's anointed and I would not do it. Why then are you chasing me and trying to kill me? The Lord judge between me and you, and the Lord avenge me of you, but my hand shall not be upon you. As he was saying, he said, why are you doing this thing? Are you pursuing? You are the king. Am I just a dead dog, a flea here? I mean, look at how David just humbled himself, made himself no reputation, nothing, even though he was the anointed. And the Lord said, well, David said, the Lord will judge between me and you, and the Lord will please my cause, and he will deliver me out of your hand. But for me, I will not raise my hand against you. Now, that thing pricked Saul's heart. He lifted up his voice and wept. The thing pricked his heart. Now, this is how, you know, you can repay evil with good, you know, and the evil that Saul was trying to do to David, David repaid it with good. And the thing really touched Saul's heart. But later on, the evil spirit returned and troubled him, and he went back to chasing David again. But this time around, he wept. He wept. And he said, wow, I see this day how you have dealt well with me. I know the Lord delivered me into your hand, but you did not kill me. For if a man find his enemy, will he let him go? Wherefore the Lord reward thee good. You see, now, you see, a good spirit is with Saul in this moment. He's saying the right thing. He's thinking straight in this one moment. He said, well, you've done good to me. The Lord reward it unto you. And now I know that you surely will be king. He knows it now. See, this is how, you know, the actions of David spoke for him. But good actions. He didn't take the law into his hands. He respected, honored that anointing, even though that anointed person was trying to kill him. I mean, I know you would do that. Somebody that's trying to kill you, you know, you've already been appointed to the king and God delivered him into your hand. And the man's always trying to kill you, and you have opportunity to kill him and get the throne. Why wouldn't you just do it? Even the people around you told him to do it, but he didn't do it. That's great. That is great. Now that's huge in my eyes. And it was huge in the eyes of the Lord too. And, you know, and David said, you know, so Saul said, well, swear to me. I know that you will be king. Swear to me that you will not cut off my seed after me, and you will not destroy my name from my father's house. And he said, I will do no such thing. So he swear unto him. Well, that was one place, but that was not enough. The evil spirit came upon, you know, Saul again, and in another place, in the wilderness of Ziph, it's called, you know, Saul went out again to kill him in chapter 26 of 1 Samuel. And, well, he had another opportunity to do it. You know, the people, somebody came, tried to kill, you know, they would have killed Saul. And David didn't let them do it. You know, and told them, don't do it. It's the Lord's anointed and so forth. You know, so there came one of the people in to destroy the king, you know, and he said, well, this is not good. And he told them, you will not do it. You have not kept your master, you know, the Lord's anointed. So the people that were around Saul, they slept. And David went in there and took something from Saul to show him, you know, that he was there. This time around, he didn't cut anything from him. He just took, you know, one of his armor or something. And in the morning, and they woke up, he showed it. He said, hey, where is your this and that? And the man looked around, couldn't find it. He said, well, it's right here in my hand. And so David challenged the people that were supposed to guard the king. He said, you failed your master tonight. Someone came in to kill him, but you did not do your job. Look at David. David is even, you know, I mean, look at what David is doing. David is indicting the people that should have protected Saul. He said, you did not protect your master because somebody broke in today when you should have been protecting him and you didn't. And look at proof in my hand here. And you did not keep your master, the Lord's anointed. Now, tell me where is the king's spear, he said. And they looked, they couldn't find it. Tell me where is his cruse of water. They looked, they couldn't find it. He said, well, I got it here in my hands. I had the opportunity to have killed the king. And so you guys should die the death because you did not, you know, protect your master, the king. And Saul, he saw all of these things again. This time, David was just addressing the people that should have protected Saul. And the thing pricked Saul's heart again. He said, well, I have sinned. Return my son David. I will no more do you harm because my soul was precious in thy eyes this day. Behold, I have played the fool and I have erred exceedingly. And David said, well, behold the king's spear. Let one of the young men come and fetch it. But as for me, you know, I'm not going to fall for that. You've done that to me once or twice. You know, your life was set by me today. Well, why don't you give me the same, you know, treatment? Let my eyes be set, my life be set in you too, you know, and deliver me. And if you won't, then the Lord will do it. I mean, stop persecuting me, he said. But if you don't do it, you know, my life will be set precious in the eyes of the Lord today because I've spared your life. The Lord will also spare my life from your hand. You know, so, well, in a moment, Saul quieting down. He was defeated. David defeated evil by good. And he said, well, thou shalt both do great. The Spirit of the Lord for a moment came upon him too. And he prophesied great things into the life of David. He said, thou shalt both do great things, and thou shalt still prevail. So David went, and Saul returned. But look at just see, you know, the contrast these two men. Saul always trying to kill David because he knew he was anointed. David always sparing Saul's life because he knew he was God's anointed, and he wouldn't touch him. Praise God. What a powerful, you know, powerful story. Well, I have one or two more things in the life of David. Yesterday we talked about, briefly, you know, there were two things that David did, you know, two evils that David committed that God was not pleased about. One, the numbering of Israel, you know, the numbering of Israel that David did displeased the Lord. And even Joab or whoever his chief of staff was trying to tell David not to do it. But David's word was stronger than his. And he said, well, no, go do it anyway. And Joab told him, look, I tell you what. You know, this thing that you are doing is not good. Don't take this census. It was a census. You know, why are you trying to number Israel? The Lord already said Israel will be numberless. David said, do it anyway. And he paid dearly for it too. You know, paid dearly for it. The Lord came against him and said, well, you've done this great thing which I told you not to do or should not be done. I'm going to present you three things. You know, choose in which your punishment will be. Whether 3 days of this, you know, this thing of that, or this or this or this, you know. And David, there's something about David too. There is a choice that God gives David here of how and what these judgments should be. This story is in 2 Samuel 24. It's also in 1 Chronicles 21. He said, well, I give you 3 years of famine. I give you 3 months of being defeated by your enemy. Or I give you 3 days of pestilence from the hand of the sword of the Lord. You know, the angel of the Lord come against the people. Now, David looked at this and said, well, 3 years of famine, the people would suffer. 3 months of defeat from the hand of the enemy, I don't think, you know, the enemy would be gracious, but the Lord would be gracious. 3 days of pestilence from the hand of the Lord will be gracious. At some point, he might repent him of the evil. Let me fall into the hands of the Lord, David said, and not in the hands of my enemy. For the Lord is gracious, and he will repent him of, he might repent him of the evil. And so the Lord said, well, I'm going to send a plague, and I'll destroy. So the Lord sent the plague, started killing like 70,000 people from Dan to Beersheba. The angel of the Lord approached unto Jerusalem to destroy it. And then the Lord's anger, was appeased. And he said, look, I will have mercy upon the people. And David, threw himself down and said, look, these people have not done, I'm the one that done evil. Why do people have to be destroyed? Now, here's another lesson we learn. The good that we do and the evil that we do may not necessarily be isolated. There may be repercussions. Evil sometimes that one person does can affect a lot of people. We saw the story of Achan and the evil that he brought to the camp. And we'll maybe talk about that some other day. Because that's not really part of David's story. But because of the sin of one man, the Lord destroyed many, many people. Well, here's the sin of David. And the Lord destroyed many, many people because of him. And so we need to be very careful. What we do may affect a lot of people. The Lord was angry against David and took it out upon Israel. And David said, my goodness, these people have not done anything. The Lord just wiped them out, 70,000 or more of them. But the Lord, he had mercy. And David knew. He said, I can always fall upon the mercy of the Lord. If the Lord kills me, even in that killing, he will still be merciful. But my enemies will not be merciful. So let me fall into the hands of the Lord rather than my enemy. That's something, a powerful story. There's more to be told on that, but I'm out of time today. And the other one, story, we talked about that yesterday. The case of David and Bathsheba and Uriah, the evil that David committed there. In both of these cases, he paid for it dearly. In the case of this numbering of Israel, which Joab told him, warned him not to do, he did it anyway. He paid for it dearly. A lot of his people were killed. And in the case of Bathsheba and Uriah, he paid for it dearly too. And the son that was born of the woman was, killed. He couldn't do it. He could not save him. Prayed, he fasted, did everything. No. But later, the Lord restored something beautiful there. The Lord did forgive. They paid for it. So there are many lessons that we learn in the life of David. How, when he did these evils, the Lord confronted him and he repented toward the Lord. And the Lord, he punished him, but forgave him. And he raised it. Until today, God is not talking. We are the ones talking about these things. God's not talking about that. God's talking about sitting on David's throne. That's all he's talking about right now. But we are still talking about these because of lessons that we are learning from it. But, the Lord's done with that. He dealt with the case and he moved on. And that's another lesson in life that we should learn. And sometimes some people do something wrong. You don't know necessarily that God hasn't dealt with them, but people still keep talking about it forever. Whereas the Lord's already moved on. So be careful. The Lord's already moved on. The person, in your eyes, you think they haven't repented. You don't know. To their master, they stand or fall. They may have, squared it away with the Lord. And the Lord may have dealt with that, but you don't know. But you're still holding it over their head for the rest of their life. And that's the thing with the church systems today. If anybody ever did anything that was wrong in the eyes of the church, the church never going to let them hear the end of it. Instead of binding up the wounds of the wounded, they leave them wounded like that. We see the story of the Levite and the priest that left the man wounded like that in the story of the Good Samaritan. Well, I call it the story, of the wicked Levite and priest. because he had no compassion on the wounded, and they left him wounded like that for to die. Why did you leave Jerusalem, the house of God, to try to go to Jericho, the same city? You know, well, you got what came coming to you. You got what you deserved. That's what they thought in their heart, perhaps. And so they left the man wounded like that, and they wouldn't, you know, help him. Well, ladies and gentlemen, men and brethren, let's not leave them wounded like that. There's a lesson you might want to listen to that like that too on our website. It's called Don't Leave Me or Them Wounded Like That. We preached that here some time ago. You know, let's not do that. God doesn't do that. And we are not in the place of God. You know, and people are always quick to judge in their hearts. They asked Jesus in John chapter 9, why was the reason that this man was born blind? Was it because of his parents? People assumed, you know, whenever there's evil happen to somebody, they just assume naturally that it's got to be something that they did wrong. In some cases, that may be the case, but it's not always the case. Job didn't do anything wrong, but look at all the things that happened to him. It was just happened to be a trophy in a contest between between God and Satan. And people didn't know it. They thought he must have done something wrong. The disciples of Jesus thought this man that was born blind must have done something wrong, or his parents did. Otherwise, why should he have been born blind? And Jesus answered. The answer would surprise you. He said, it wasn't his parents' sin. Neither has his parents' sin, nor yet this man. But this thing had befallen him, that the works of God may be made manifest in him. And I've often said that, for me, that's perhaps one of the hardest things I've ever read in this Bible. 40 years. The man was born blind. I mean, born blind and suffered that blindness for 40 years. And it wasn't anything he did. It wasn't anything his parents did. But the day, you know, it was appointed for a day and a time to bring glory to God. The day he was healed, he brought glory to the works of the Lord. It wasn't his blindness that glorified God, but it was the day of his deliverance. And Jesus said, this man, his life was set apart for that. He was prescribed for a purpose. Well, we are the clay, he's the potter. Well, who can say what the rest are? And on the day that he would show forth the glory of God when he received his healing, all the life that he lived in suffering, as far as Jesus was concerned, the purpose was fulfilled. Wow. That's tough. But I say that to say all of this. Don't dismiss people quickly because of whatever they are going through in their life, thinking that it must be because they have done some evil. Yeah, they may have done some evil. God may have dealt with them, and they may be over, and then leave it alone. You know, I keep talking about it. Anyway, these are stories that we learn in the lives of these people. And these stories keep us in check. I'm going to pray here and leave it. Our time is gone. So, Father, I thank you, Lord, for these many of these lessons we see both in the life of Saul and David. Some good, some bad. And we learn many things, even some bold things that we learn from the life of David. And we pray that the Lord, our God, will teach us these things and give us understanding. To God be the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.